Our lesson tonight is out of Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 to 49, God's encouraging overview of future world history. As believers living in a spiritually decaying godless culture, we need to live affirmatively in victory over sin. Daniel, as a young man, was taken captive by godless Babylonians, and he lived through to Persia's conquest of Babylon, righteously and wisely serving the Lord in a godless culture is a great example for us. We view Daniel 2, 24 to 49, and God's encouraging overview of future world history to Daniel for our edification. I'd like to read the passage first, and then we'll look at it. Daniel 2, beginning at verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation of his dream. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah. He hadn't really found it because Daniel had come to him, but he's looking for, you know, reward from the king. I have found a man, okay, of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king has demanded cannot wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for you, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed what should come to pass hereafter. And he has revealed secrets made known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for the sakes, their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. You kept looking until that stone was cut out, till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold broken into pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. But the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the entire earth. This is the dream, and we will now tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven has he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things, and as iron that breaketh all these things, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings would be the ten toes. There are ten kings in the Great Tribulation period. These are the ten kings, the ten toes. Shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed? And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that break it in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and did obeisance to Daniel, commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested to the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king, or Daniel was in the chancellery, or the royal offices of the king. The king wanted to keep him close by, in case he had any more dreams. Okay, after God informed Daniel of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and its meaning, he used its message to encourage Daniel in captivity, and thus to encourage all believers in history on their ultimate destiny. This dream actually still has application to you and to me, because this dream goes all the way up to the millennial kingdom of Christ. That's where that rock comes out of the mountain. So we'll look at that. Now, having gained knowledge of the king's dream and its interpretation in answer to prayer, Daniel notified the captain of the guard, and he quickly brought Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, who asked Daniel if he was able to make known to him what he had dreamed with its interpretation. Daniel gave full credit to the Lord for revealing the king's dream and its interpretation, testifying that God had used the dream to reveal to Nebuchadnezzar what would occur after his kingdom. You know, I think it's great that Daniel did that, because it was well known that the other men, the wise men of the nation, could not reveal the dream. And so Daniel took the opportunity. I have it, but it's not because of anything with me, it's the Lord. And what a testimony to give to this pagan king, that is, the God of heaven had revealed it to him. God had even revealed to Daniel that before the king had fallen asleep to dream his dream, he had wondered what would occur after him. So God had used the dream to address that concern. So Daniel goes the extra mile. Says, oh, by the way, king, before you went to sleep, this is what you were thinking. And the king's sitting there, yeah, that's what I was thinking. And so the Lord in the dream answered what you were thinking. You were wondering what was going to happen after you. That's what the dream's all about. The prophet Daniel then told the king about the dream that the king had experienced. Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed about an awesome image with a head of pure gold, its breast and arms of silver, its trunk and thighs of brass, its legs of iron, and its feet of a mixture of iron and clay. You notice as you go down, there's a deteriorating quality of the kingdoms. You got gold, and then you got silver, then brass, and then iron mixed with miry clay. It's a deterioration. This, incidentally, is something that fits the premillennial view of history. We are deteriorating. Yeah. You know, our country is deteriorating. The world is deteriorating. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And it's going to be a big hubbub when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Thankfully, Christ is coming back at just the right time to save the human race from destroying itself. But anyway, then a stone had been cut out without hands. Now, that's a key. Who cuts out a stone without hands? God. This is the hint. This is God's kingdom. A stone without hands, implying it came from God, and it struck the image, notice, on its feet of iron and clay. It didn't strike it anywhere else. It's on its feet. So there's a timeline here. Breaking it to pieces, followed by the rest of the image being similarly broken up into tiny pieces like chaff so that the wind carried them all away. Why the entire image? Believe it or not, the society that we have today, the culture that we have today, is still affected by Babylon. It's still affected by Medo-Persia. It's still affected by these other kingdoms. We get the word symphony, symphonia. That's actually a word from Medo-Persia. Babylon, the idea of foregoing income or foregoing spending now so you can save up and then spend later, that's something that actually, that concept of handling finances actually began at Babylon. So a lot of our culture is built. Rome. We have Roman numerals, you know, Roman numeral 1, Roman numeral 2, that comes right from Rome. Our legal system, the Senate, we have a Senate. guess where? The Senate comes from Rome. Rome had a Senate. It was a republic. Or in fact, a republican form of government was, they used the Roman Empire, the format for it, hoping that we wouldn't do like Rome did and go into a monarchy or into an emperor, but it looks like we're getting close to that now anyway. Anyway, this image deteriorates. A stone without hands implied that it came from God, struck the image on the feet, breaking it to pieces, followed by the rest of the image being similarly broken up into tiny pieces like chaff so that the wind carried them all away. The stone then grew into a mountain, filling the entire earth in vast conquest over the image. Well, Daniel then interpreted the dream, and we add to Daniel's words what history and later prophecies have also since revealed. This is the first Daniel knew of this timeline. We can fill it in a little more. In fact, we can fill in a whole. In fact, the dreams and the visions that Daniel gets for the rest of the book fill in this vision a lot more into detail, and it tells us about an Antichrist and what he's going to be doing and what's going to happen. So this is the basic format. This is the skeletal structure of the rest of the book of Daniel, and then everything else fits within this. So here's the dream. The head of gold represented Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom of Babylon. We know that because Daniel makes it very clear. After Babylon would rise a nation inferior to Babylon. That's the silver. And we know from our heritage in the background that it's Medo-Persia. The Medes and then the Persians kind of took over with the Medes. Then after Persia would rise a third nation inferior to Medo-Persia. That's Greece. Inferior sociologically, culturally, whatnot. And that's brass. Then after Greece would arise a fourth nation inferior to Greece, but very strong and dominant. It's interesting in verse 40 how he talks about this iron nation will break and crush. That's very typical of the Roman Empire. They were tough, really tough. They're the ones that invented the two-edged sword. So you could swing one way and kill a person, and on the backswing you can still kill. All the others, you had the swords just on one side, do this way, then you had to recock your arm and then bring it down again, where the Romans could go like this. So the Romans had a tremendous military advantage, and they were highly disciplined. In fact, at the life of Christ, they had reached their peak of discipline, which is amazing because the angel there terrified this highly disciplined group of soldiers, Roman soldiers who were guarding the tomb, which demonstrates the power of the angel. But anyway, that's Rome. Since Rome never really fell, a fifth kingdom inferior to Rome, but partly of Rome itself, that's actually the fourth kingdom revised. What we know from Revelation 17, 1 to 18, will be the revived Roman Empire of the Great Tribulation. It would rise, according to Daniel 2:41. Its mix of iron and clay would typify a divided society, part strong and part weak, and it would be racially and politically divided as the seed of men would not mix or be united. Guess what? This is happening all over Western civilizations. It's happening in our country. It's happening in Europe. You've got entities that are quite strong, and you have entities that are quite weak. Now, there are several interpretations as what's the weak part, what's the strong part. My personal opinion is that the weak part is the part that is Marxist, because Marxism really breaks down the cultural society that deny Marx. Pure Marxism actually denies the existence of God and whatnot, where the other parts of our culture that are based on the Roman government and other governments are much, much stronger. But anyway, the mix of iron and clay would typify a divided society, part strong and part weak, and it would be racially and politically divided as the seed of men would not mix or be united. We are politically divided today as a country. Europe is politically divided. There are very strong political divisions that are there. Racial divisions are quite strong, and of course a lot of this is being fomented by Marxists in order to try to promote their agenda. Well, in the final days of that kingdom, when the 10 toes, typifying 10 kings of the revived Roman Empire, would rule in the Great Tribulation. You remember in Revelation 17:12, there are going to be 10 kings that come to power in Rome. And they'll be given a kingdom, you know, power shortly. And then they will turn over their power to the Antichrist. And he will be a dominant figure. But anyway, Daniel 7:24, you'll notice in Daniel 7:44, and it says, in the days of these kings, these kings refers to the 10 toes in the image. So, in the final days of that kingdom, when the 10 toes typifying 10 kings of the revived Roman Empire would rule in the Great Tribulation, God would set up a kingdom of his saints. That's the second coming of Christ. Christ's kingdom, and it would replace all the former kingdoms and rule the world forever. This, my friend, is where you, if you know Christ as your Savior, you're going to be in that kingdom. You're part of that kingdom. We're coming back with our Savior after we're going to be raptured, and then we'll come back with the Lord in the second coming, and you will reign and rule with the Lord Jesus. I'll be with you. It's going to be a tremendous situation. So Daniel and his three Hebrew companions who had prayed with him for insight into the king's dream were highly rewarded and honored by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was amazed at Daniel's revelation, so he greatly honored and rewarded him, giving praise to Daniel's God as the God of gods. And then Daniel spoke for his three Hebrew companions who had prayed for him to obtain the dream from God, and Nebuchadnezzar placed them over the province of Babylon while Daniel ministered to the king and the chancellery. So the lesson is, God encouraged not only Daniel and his Hebrew companions, but all saints since then who face oppression by godless kingdoms, that they will participate in God's righteous eternal reign over the whole world. So if you're being bugged by what's happening in the state of Connecticut, if you're being bugged by what's happening in the federal government in Washington, D.C., God wants you to do is, hey, focus on the end time. And in the final kingdom, you're going to be part of the kingdom, and forever and ever and ever, you're going to be ruling, and it'll be ruling in righteousness and power. So in application, may we be encouraged that no matter how troublesome it is for us to live under godless rule today, we believers will be part of God's final righteous kingdom that will forever rule the whole world. Of course, God's going to do away with the current universe and have a new universe, and we're going to have a new world, but anyway, we'll rule it forever. Today, we are in the kingdom of mixed iron and clay at the feet level, prior to the 10-toe kings who rule in the Great Tribulation. Today's partly strong, partly weak society, with its racial and political disunity, will be replaced by Christ's kingdom that will rule the entire world forever. So may we optimistically hope for that kingdom of which we will be a part. I've often referred to verses 42, especially to 44 in sermons in the past, because this actually represents a lot of what we're facing in our culture today here in the United States and in Europe, because the United States and Europe are part of this remnant. We're a carryover of the old Roman Empire in many ways. Of course, the Antichrist is going to come to power, and he's going to rule the Western civilized countries. And then God is going to judge him and thereby control the entire world. But look forward to the end game. We're on the winning team. That may not look like it now, but we're on the winning team. And God is going to bless us.